Tonight, we are continuing with waiting on God. Looking at waiting on God. I find this study to be helpful to us because you have to wait on God.
Amen.
If you're believing on God, you're waiting on God. Amen. Believing on Him and waiting on Him go hand in hand. And you know, last week, you know, we looked at the Psalm 42, where it was just about waiting on God and how sometimes it's difficult. You know, the psalmist last week was talking about how much pain he was in while he was waiting on God, and yet he found some hope, right? Because he said, you know, why are you cast down in me, right? And he said, why should I be cast down? I'm yet going to have another opportunity to praise God because he's going to answer. Amen. But we could relate to that, to the psalmist last week, because there are times when we feel, I mean, he was talking about, you know, being thirsty and sword being in his bones, and right? I mean, he was giving some really descriptive ways of saying, I'm in pain, right, as you wait for God, because when it seems that he's not answering, it could be a hurtful thing.
Amen.
Amen. But, you know, the psalmist did yet have hope, and we have hope too as we wait. This week, though, the topic is about waiting together. And the first three parts of this series, we were dealing with the Psalms.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Amen. But now we get into the book of Job. And Job waiting for an answer from God after going through his terrible tragedy. Amen. Job had a day. Amen.
Amen.
When he lost his 10 children, he lost all his. Job, the Bible says, was the richest man in the region. You know, he had so many things. What they said, he had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 teams of oxen, and 500 female donkeys. He also had many servants. He was, in fact, the richest person in the entire area. And in one day, he lost all that and his 10 children.
Yeah.
And one after the other, these reports came. And so Job found himself in some terrible pain and grief and sorrow. And his friends came and visited with him. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. Amen. When Job's friends came over to see him. Amen. Waiting together. It's good to have someone who can be there with you in your time of need. But it's also good for us to be there for other people in their time of need. Amen.
Amen.
But as we go through this, I think we're going to see something, amen, that there is an art and a discipline in waiting with other people when they're going through some stuff. And in comforting people, amen. And it's something that a lot of us are uncomfortable with because we don't like to see other people in pain. And sometimes it creates an awkwardness that leads us to do some things that end up not being very helpful. You just don't know what to do or what to say. Then you end up saying something that you wish you could take back. So we're going to look at that tonight, amen. Let's pray, and then we'll read the background story, and then we can get into this. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and we give you praise in the name of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness towards us on today. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to the Fields family, God, and bringing them to and from safely in the name of Jesus Christ. And Father, now that we're all here, our prayer is simply that you will speak unto us words of life tonight. Open our eyes that we may see. Open our ears that we may hear.
Yes.
And Father, bless our hearts that we may receive from you your wisdom, your knowledge, your understanding. In the name of Jesus Christ. Fill us up, O God, with your word. And we bless you right now as we prepare to hear the holy word of God. We give you all praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right, let's look at this waiting together. Let's look at the background. It says, times of waiting can be very difficult. But waiting with the support of others can literally make an unbearable situation bearable. One of the ways that God is present to us in times of waiting is through the compassion, kindness, and respectfulness of others. They minister the loving presence of God to us. In his book, The View from the Hearse, Joseph Bailey described an experience with a friend who was not able to be supportive to him, and a friend who was. I was sitting torn by grief. Someone came and talked to me of God's dealings, of why it happened, of hope beyond the grave. He talked constantly. He said things I knew were true. I was unmoved except to wish he'd go away. He finally did. Another came and sat beside me. He didn't talk. He didn't ask leading questions. He just sat beside me for an hour and more. Listened when I said something, answered briefly, prayed simply, left. I was moved. I was comforted. I hated to see him go. The friend who made a positive difference was the one who was fully present to him in his pain. Friends like that are a true gift in the midst of our times of waiting. All right, so just for some discussion to get going here, it says, and there's two parts, I guess. You can answer either one or both. When have you seen well-meaning support cause more pain and hurt instead of helping someone? That's the first part. Second part, where did the person offering support go wrong?
Something happened recently. I saw something. Somebody tried to comfort somebody else. She was talking about having a baby, and somebody tried to comfort her, and they said the wrong thing. Like, they wanted to have one for their husband, but this person was without a husband. So it didn't help her make her feel worse.
Why? Because she wasn't married?
That she wasn't married, and she lost the baby.
Oh.
And the other one was talking about trying to have one. She already lost one. So it clashed.
Mm.
It made it worse for her.
Yes.
Yeah.
I can see that.
Yeah. You know, it's funny because sometimes we let's go back. So where did this person offering support go wrong? That's the second part of the question.
I think trying to compare her situation.
Right.
Her.
Mm-hmm. Right. See, here's the funny thing. I'll tell you this. One of the things I've started to see in life is that when our sentences start with I, many times we mess up.
Mm-hmm.
It's an amazing thing.
Wow.
When you start your sentences off with I, I'm not saying no sentences just start with I, but it's you think about it. You know, like in a situation like that, or this is what usually happens and gets people in the wrong place when they're supposed to be trying to comfort somebody. They'll say, I know exactly how you feel.
Yeah. Right.
See, the sentence starts with I.
Mm-hmm.
And your focus should be on that person.
Yeah.
Right? So if a person's in pain, you can say something like, you have my support. You need anything, let me know.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Instead of, I know exactly how you feel.
Wow.
I had a similar situation happen to me. And next thing you know, you're talking about yourself.
Yeah.
2 years ago when I was going through, and I did this, and this happened to me, and I just couldn't. And the person's listening, sitting there now, having to hear you talk about yourself. And you think that you're helping somebody relate because you shared with them your experience. And you even go home and tell your friend, yeah, she was feeling kind of bad, but I sat there with her and I shared my experience just to let her know that she's not alone. You know what I mean? And you don't realize that that person, just like here, they were glad to see you go. Because the conversation was all about you.
Wow.
And that's not what people need when they're the ones in pain. They need you to care about them.
Right.
And sometimes we go wrong here because sometimes it's just it's the awkwardness, or because we just mistakenly believe that those types of comments help somebody else. Because you know, there is a time when it's good to show someone you can relate.
Yeah. Yeah.
There is a good, you know what I mean? But when someone is in pain, they don't want to hear about you. Sitting there with all pious and confident and comfortable. Oh, yes, 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 I know how you feel. Oh, believe me, I do. They don't want to hear that.
Sometimes being honest helps, like just telling somebody, I never experienced nothing like that. I don't know how you feel, but I'm willing to offer if you want to talk to me, call me, or we can sit down and maybe we can find somebody. But, you know, just straight up, I've never been through nothing like that, and I don't know how you feel.
Right. And sometimes and here's the thing, and this is one thing as human beings we have to get over. Silence is okay. You don't always have to open your mouth and say anything. And as human beings, we don't like silence. That's why we have to, you know, not everybody, but, you know, the radio's on in the car. You ain't listen to it, but it got to be on. Some people come home and turn on the television, and they're not even listening to it. In fact, they turn on the television and walk into another room. They just need to have some sound in the house. One of the most uncomfortable places for a lot of people, it's so funny to watch it. Next time you get into an elevator that's going up more than 10 or 12 floors, look how uncomfortable people are if nobody in the elevator knows each other. It's uncomfortable to be in a spot and nobody's saying anything. But we just feel, that's like Peter. Remember when he was on the mountain and he saw Jesus and he saw him talking with Moses and Elijah, and he just said something. It's good that we're here, Master. Let us build 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Elijah, one for Moses. The Bible said he said that because he didn't know what to say. But he just needed to say something. And a lot of us are like that, and we just need to say something. But we got to control that need. Because sometimes when we force words out of our mouths, you know you've been here, when you force, you don't say the right stuff. It's not authentic. And a lot of times it's just not good stuff. Let's look at personal reflection. It says, imagine yourself waiting by yourself for a friend or a family member to go through surgery. What thoughts and feelings come to you as you picture this? Now imagine yourself waiting with a supportive friend. What would you want from your friend? What would it feel like to receive that from your friend? So, you know, if you're waiting for a surgery, and especially if it's an emergency surgery, or if it's a major surgery, I mean, most people say, you know, all surgery that you go through is major, right? No such thing as a minor surgery. But, you know, obviously if you have an open heart surgery, that's different than if you're having, you know, your pinky finger, you know, put back into place or something, you know what I mean? Obviously, if you're going through that, I mean, you have some concerns for that family member, right? You know, and depending on what the procedure is, you know, you may feel different levels of some anxiety trying to overcome you. You know, like I said, if it's just, you know, a sort of a quote unquote routine procedure as opposed to something that's, you know, a lot more major, it's a whole different thing. You know, an operation on a toe as opposed to operation on your brain.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. It ain't the same things. Right? And so if someone's going through that, you know, and you find yourself there, obviously, you know, you got to be battling anxiety, because anxiety is trying to come on you. Fear is trying to come on you. Doubt is trying to come on you, right? Because that's what the enemy's going to try to do. He's going to try to bring all that stuff into your heart.
Right.
What would you want if someone is there as a friend?
Don't ask me nothing about the operation. If I want to talk about it, I bring it up. I don't want you bringing it up.
Yeah.
Because I'm trying to put
it with prayer and silence, pretty much.
Yeah. And depending on who the person is, you know, usually this is a good thing if it's the opposite sex. You know, even like if they just hold your hand. Mm-hmm. Now, if I'm there, you know, and brother come up, I don't need that. You know what I'm saying, though, right? So it depends, right? But yeah, sometimes you just need people to, you know, just to manifest their presence in a way. You know what I mean? Sometimes even a hand on the shoulder. You know what I mean? Just, you know, like that. You know, because that speaks volumes. Just says, "I'm
right
here with you."
Right.
You know, and then you might try to just make them comfortable. You know, can I get you some coffee out of the machine? You know what I mean? You want something to drink? You know, just try to make them feel comfortable. You know, it doesn't always have to be, like you said, it doesn't have to be related to what's going on.
Right.
Everybody knows why they're in the waiting room.
Yeah.
Right, so you don't have to feel like you have to talk about the subject matter at hand. It could be, hey, you know what? You want something to drink? I'm going, it's cold. Hey, you want some hot chocolate or something? You know, no, I'm okay. Right. Maybe later on, I want some gum. Mm-hmm. You know, just want, in other words, everything is about them.
Right.
All right, so let's look at this. Job's experience of his friends. Because again, Job went through a whole lot of things. And his friends come to visit him. And let's look at Job 2:11-13. We didn't get a chance, obviously, to have this in your hand beforehand, but I'm going to read from the New Living Translation, because there's parts of Job and King James Version that are difficult to understand, at least for me. And so I'm reading it from the New Living Translation. When three of Job's friends heard of the tragedy he had suffered, they got together and traveled from their homes to comfort and console him. Their names were Eliphaz, the Temanite, Bildad, the Shuhite, and Zophar, the Nahamite. When they saw Job from a distance, they scarcely recognized him. Wailing loudly, they tore their robes and threw dust into the air over their heads to show their grief. Then they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and nights. No one said a word to Job, for they saw that his suffering was too great for words. Amen. So, the friend's initial response when they saw Job, they said nothing. They didn't say a thing. For 7 days and seven nights, they just sat there. Now, part of this is, it was common for, you know, in the Jewish community, that if someone was going through something and you came, you didn't speak until the one who was in pain and mourning spoke.
That's a good one.
Mm-hmm. Think about that. You didn't speak until they spoke. Right? That's why you see, you know, chapter 3 starts off, some of you, if you have headings over your chapters, it says Job's first speech. He's the one that spoke first. And then Eliphaz made his comments over the next two chapters, 4 and 5. That is probably a good move. You know what I mean? Sometimes you just, you don't have to be the one. Again, this need to speak. And it comes from a good place many times, but we want to be helpful. But what is help, after all? What is help?
What the other person needs.
Yeah. But many times, we go about help as if it means what I want to give you. In other words, like, here's somebody, let's say, for example, and let's just make it a husband and wife situation. Right? Husband is over there, and he's trying to put together something. And he's reading the directions.
Right.
Right? And he says, can you help me? Wife coming over to help. Can you help me push this over here like this? Just push it over on the wall like this. And then the wife said, well, I think it'd be better if we put it over there. He's been reading the directions for the last half an hour, and he put together some of it, and he knows why it needs to be put where he's asking it to be put.
Yep.
But I think it's better if we turn it on the other side. And the husband says, you know what, why don't you just go back? And the wife gets mad, and she walks back and says, I'm just trying to help you. But he told you what he needed. He said, help me get this up on the wall. But you understand what I mean? See, there are times when we just want, because we look at a situation and we determine what's needed. You know what I mean? If I know I'm about to fill out a Scantron, you know them things in school? Where you gotta fill it out with a number two pencil. And I come to you and I say, I need a pencil. And you determine that adults shouldn't be using pencils, so you give me 3 pens. Do you understand what I'm saying?
You're not helping me.
You're not helping me. See, helping is giving that other person what they need. You understand? If I got a goal, I'm trying to do, helping me is assisting me to accomplish the goal at hand. Not the goal that you think is at hand. And many times we confuse the two. But his friends didn't say anything at first, and that was a good thing. And he said, what did they communicate to him by saying nothing? They just sat there for 7 days and 7 nights. And understand, it, just back then as now, the days were 24 hours long. So it didn't just go by like that. 7 days and 7 nights without saying a word. Man, some of us can't go 7 minutes without saying something. So what did they communicate? Was it anything that they communicated by saying nothing? Yeah. No question. I mean, it's something about presence. As I've gotten older, I value presence more. When I say presence, you know, not P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E, presence. Not gifts, presence. You know what I mean? Being there, present. I value that more than stuff and words, because there's something powerful in just being there. But you have to know how to be there. And for these first 7 days, they knew how to be there in a way that was helpful. But then things changed. Right, because if you read, you know, after Job makes his speech, his friend Eliphaz starts to speak. And he says, I just want to read portions of what he says in Job chapter 4, verse number 2. He says, will you be patient and let me say a word? But who could keep from speaking out? In the past, you have encouraged many people. You have strengthened those who were weak. Your words have supported those who were falling. You encourage those with shaking knees. But now, when trouble strikes, you lose heart. You are terrified when it touches you. Doesn't your reverence for God give you confidence? Doesn't your life of integrity give you hope?
Now, what kind of stuff is that? You see how they started out? Oh, you helped others. You helped others when they were going through some stuff, and now you're going through some stuff now with you. It's better he kept quiet, right?
Yeah. Look what he says then. He keeps going. Verse 7. Stop and think. Do the innocent die? When have the upright been destroyed? My experience shows that those who plant trouble and cultivate evil will harvest the same. What's he saying? Your children must have done something.
Wow.
Do you believe this? See, that's why I love the Bible, because see, the Bible hides stuff. Because see, when you sit there, you shake your head, but sometimes you know, ooh, sometimes I haven't been as sensitive as I should have been either. Maybe you didn't go this far. Maybe you did. I don't know. But you look at it and go, my. And so he says that, and he goes on for a while. And then let's go to Job chapter 6. And it says, after some time, Job speaks in anguish. This is question 3. And his friends begin to offer advice and correction. And it says, what is Job's response to them? And it points us to chapter 6, verses 1 through 3 and 14 and 17. So let's look at those. Job speaks in chapter 6, verse 2, he says, if my misery could be weighed and my troubles put on the scales, they would outweigh all the sands of the sea. That is why I spoke impulsively. And then dropping down to verse 14, one should be kind to a fainting friend, but you accuse me without any fear of the Almighty. My brothers, you have proved as unreliable as a seasonal brook that overflows its banks in the spring when it is swollen with ice and melting snow. But when the hot weather arrives, the water disappears, the brook vanishes in the heat. So what's Job's response then? First of all, Job tells them, at first he says, I am really in grief and in sorrow. Right? He says, if my misery could be weighed and my troubles put on the scales, they would outweigh all the sands of the sea. He's saying, I'm in some deep pain here. He said, and that's why I spoke impulsively. He knows he said some stuff. You know, when you're hurting, sometimes you just say some stuff. You know, you just say things because you're hurting. You know, you're hurting. And so he said, that's why I spoke impulsively. Then in question 4 says, what is Job asking of his friends in verse 14? Look what he says. He said, one should be kind to a fainting friend. So what's he saying?
He's asking for compassion.
Yeah. And we can just use his word. He's looking for kindness. He said, one should be kind to a fainting friend. Your friend is weak. Your friend is going through some things. What I need is kindness. So just think about that. Next time you think, well, what can I say? Be kind. Right? You don't have to be deep. You don't have to be spiritual. That's why sometimes I come there and want to be spiritual. You know, oh, God is teaching us lessons. No, Jesus said that there will be trials and tribulations. See, the person may know that, but that might not be the thing. You see, everybody thinks that if you go through trouble, let me bring out a scripture. I got a scripture for you. Sometimes people just need your kindness. They don't need your deepness. Amen. They don't need that. He said, just be kind. He said, one should be kind to a fainting friend. Look what he says here in chapter 6, where it says, "My brothers, you have proved as unreliable as a seasonal brook that overflowed its banks in the spring when it's swollen with ice and melting snow. But when the hot weather arrives, the water disappears. The brook vanishes in the heat." What's he saying? He says, see, when you come to that brook, and it's in the early part of the spring, and the spring, you know, like now, the early part of the spring is a little cool and everything else, but the brook is overflowing with cool water. Why? Because the snow and the ice from the winter is melting. So that brook looks like it's a refreshing brook, and you look at it and go, man, I'm going to get all the water I need from this brook. But right now, it's the early part of the spring. You don't really need all that much water. And then the heat of summer comes, and you go back to that brook, because now you need some water. And now, in the heat of the summer, that brook is now dried up. And so guess what? That brook seemed like it was good in the spring, but now when you need it, it's of no use to you. So what's he saying? That's what you're like. He says, see, when I really didn't need you, you seem like you were a great friend to have.
Wow.
But now when I need you, you ain't no good to me.
Wow.
You're like a vanishing brook in the time of need. The Bible says that a brother is born for adversity.
Yes.
Those true brothers, true friends of yours. I tell you what, I'd rather have two friends that can be there for me in my time of need than to have 15 friends who come over to watch the game.
That's right.
I don't need you watching the game. It's nice if you come watch the game, but if you watch the game, but now I come in need, and I can't find you now, I'd rather just have the brother who I know can be there for me in my time. Come over when I got some hot wings. But you can't come over any other time. Now, before we go to Job 13, I want us to take a look at Job's second friend in chapter 8. He speaks after Job responded to Eliphaz. So Bildad speaks. And he says in verse 2, "How long will you go on like this? You sound like a blustering wind." Now think about what they're saying to their friend who just lost all of this. You sound like a blustering wind.
Wow.
Does God twist justice? Does the Almighty twist what is right? Your children must have sinned against him, so their punishment was well deserved.
You talked about that one time before, when people go through something, people automatically sing, "Oh, you must have did something wrong to deserve that."
Mm-hmm. If you look in Luke chapter 13, Jesus talks about the Gentile that was slain by the rulers, and he also talked about those who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them. He said, do you think that they had more sin than anybody else because this is what happened to them? He said, nay, I tell you not. This man comes right out and says, your children must have sinned against God, so their punishment was well deserved. He said, your children must have did something to die.
Like,
but if you pray to God and seek the favor of the Almighty, and if you are pure and live with integrity, he will surely rise up and restore your happy home. And though you started with little, you would end with much. Now, before we get to Job 13, Job's third friend, Zophar, spoke in chapter 11. And in chapter 11, verse number 2, this is how his friend Zophar, who's speaking for the first time, says, this is what he says. Shouldn't someone answer this torrent of words? Is a person proved innocent just by a lot of talking? Should I remain silent while you babble on? When you mock God, shouldn't someone make you ashamed? You claim my beliefs are pure, and I am clean in the sight of God. If only God would speak. If only he would tell you what he thinks. If only he would tell you the secrets of wisdom. But true wisdom is not a simple matter. Listen, God is doubtless punishing you far less than you deserve. Can you solve the mysteries of God? Can you discover everything of the Almighty? Such knowledge is higher than the heavens. And who are you? It is deeper than the underworld. What do you know? It is broader than the earth and wider than the sea. If God comes and puts a person in prison or calls the court to order, who can stop him? For he knows those who are false. He's pretty much saying that Job is false, amen. And he takes note of all their sins. This is what he's saying. And then in verse 14, he said, get rid of your sins and leave all iniquity behind you. So, I mean, he says to him, you know, that God is punishing you far less than you deserve. So this is how his friends came and talked to him. And so now when we get to chapter 13, Job says this in verse 1 through 5. He says, look, I have seen all this with my own eyes and heard it with my own ears, and now I understand. I know as much as you do. You are no better than I am. As for me, I will speak directly to the Almighty. I want to argue my case with God himself. As for you, you smear me with lies. As physicians, you are worthless quacks. If only you could be silent. That's the wisest thing you could do. And given what they would have been saying to him, he's absolutely right.
He's been better off with his enemies.
Yeah.
Yeah.
They were doing good for those first 7 days. But then they did what? They opened their mouth and just started saying things and trying to convince Job of certain things. Amen. So he said that that being silent would be the wisest thing they can do. And the question in 5 said, why is this so often true in times of great anguish? And I think we've been talking about this. It's because when people are going through some deep pain and sorrow, we often just don't know what to say. We struggle for the right words. Even sometimes when you're writing a sympathy card, you sit there and you agonize over what to write. And you know, you just say, you know, I'm sorry for your loss. Call me if you need me. It doesn't have to be something eloquent and deep and long. Thinking about you, praying for you. So, you think people have a whole lot of time to read an essay? You know what I mean? Just get to the point. Send them a quick note. I'm praying for you. Anything you need, I'm right here. Amen. Now, question 6 says, why is it sometimes difficult to listen in silent empathy and compassion to a friend's impetuous words, when they just say some stuff that seems to indicate a forsaking of the fear of the Almighty? Because Job started saying some things, you know I haven't done wrong. That's why his friend's sitting there going, oh, just give me a chance to speak. You know what I mean? That he was, at first, Job was talking about, I know I haven't done anything wrong. I want to make my case before God. They're like, no, listen, God doesn't do this to people if they didn't do anything now. They couldn't hold themselves back. Sometimes we feel we got to defend God. So someone starts saying things like, it's not fair. You know what I mean? And again, if they're hurt, they just go, it's not fair. It's not right. I've done everything right. I live my life right. You just got to let them vent. You got to correct them. Start talking about, well, you know, the Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So you haven't done everything right. You think they need to hear that right now?
Because you know that they were in a better place and you just want them out of that so badly. You just want to help, but you say the wrong thing.
Yeah. Right. But again, see, if the thought process is, I just want them out of that place, who cares what you want?
Right.
You see what I mean? It's the thought process. If the thought process starts with "I want," you need to just rip it up. You rip it up and say, "Okay, what do they need? Forget what I want. What do they need?" And I think whenever we become outside focused, we're better off. God always wants us looking outside of ourselves. When it comes to dealing with other people, what do you need, right? Because everything He tells us when dealing with other people is doing for them, right? He even tells you how to do with your enemy. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them that despitefully use you. He tells you what to do outwardly toward them.
I think sometimes too there's a fear that they're going to go so deep into depression or something. You want to do something to stop that.
Yeah. And it's a funny thing because, like you said, I mean, but see, and this is the thing. Whether it's the anxiety or fear, because even fear always leads to the things that aren't, because fear doesn't come, we know fear doesn't come from God. And that's the other thing too. Like, let's even think about that. Sometimes a person's afraid, and then you're going to whip out 2 Timothy 1 and 7. God has given us the spirit of fear, but the power of love is not mine. Yeah, I know that, man. It's like, those Geico commercials are great.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? You can save 15% or more on your car insurance in 15 minutes less. Everybody knows that. Oh yeah? Well, did you know that when a tree falls in the forest, it really does make a sound? Why does that person say that? And he feel like, okay,
you need to say something.
Right. Right. You need to say something. You know what I mean? In other words, when that other person lets you know, I know that already.
Yeah. I gotta say something else that you don't know. Yeah.
You see what I mean? So now you throw out 1 Timothy 1:7, and they go, "Look, I know the scripture." You see, you ain't gonna stop there. You now don't want to stop there. And that's why sometimes these things don't work out well. You know what I mean? Because that's almost, that commercial captures a human response to those types of things. Well, yeah, well, do you know this? And in the situation where that person who you just told, and he said, "Yeah, I know that," and you now respond to that, now it's gotten so far off the course. You are so far from thinking about comforting them.
It's about you now.
It's about you.
Yeah, it's about you showing them what you know.
Yeah.
What's it feel like to be the one receiving the gifts of silent empathy and compassion from others while we wait? It feels pretty good, doesn't it?
Yeah.
You know, just people being there. Question 8 asks us, if you had any specific examples of times that you offered the kind of support Job was asking for from his friends. And I just want to add this, and if somebody has something to add, we'd like to hear that too. But about 2 years ago, I remember I was coming from a meeting in New York it was an agent's meeting, and I was with another agent. And on the way, he got a call, and we stopped on the street. And he stopped, and he had to take it. And he came back, and he was like shaking. And the bottom line was his best friend, he just got off the phone with his best friend's wife. His best friend was just went on a business trip. And the wife got a call that he had a heart attack in his hotel room and he died. And now she was scrambling to get to wherever he went to that day. You know what I mean? You can just imagine. You know, he got kids and all the rest of it. And he's like, "This is my best friend. This is my..." And we're walking towards the train station. "This is my best friend. This is my best friend." I mean, I went to, you know, he's recounting all the things he did. Went to school with him, did this with him, that with him. And we got at the Penn Station. And he was waiting for an Amtrak to go to Philadelphia, and I'm waiting for a New Jersey Transit train to come into New Jersey. And my train that I was going to get was posted and was on the board. And I just standing there like this. I just kept looking. And he's standing there, and I didn't say a word. We're just standing there. And then every now and then he would say, I just can't comprehend this. You know what I mean? And he would just sometimes just blurt out some stuff. And then, you know, and then I just said it. Then he said at one point, he said, this hurts so much. I don't even know what to say. You know? And every now and then I just said a little something. But the thing was, I just stood there until his train came. I missed at least one train. But I just stood there until his train. And he told me the next day, he said, I appreciate you staying there with me. I don't know if he said a word.
Just staying there. Mm-hmm.
But I wasn't going to go, okay, my train is here, I'll see you. Call me tonight if you need me. Because my train is there.
Wow.
You understand what I mean? Why? Because it wasn't about my train. It was about his pain.
Yeah.
Right? So I just said, and I just said, oh, okay, well, that's my train, but don't worry, I'll catch the next one. No, go catch the next one. No, I'm good. No, go ahead and catch the next one. You sure? You know how we do that number, right? Oh, no, I'm good. You sure? Okay. Right? I didn't say a word about my train, but I just stood there. Because the truth of the matter was, I didn't know what to say. But you know what I did stay there doing? Pray. I prayed for him. But then I also was praying, God, give me what to say. Do you know you can do that so silently? You can do that all the time. You can be looking somebody in the face and be saying, Lord, I don't know what to say to this person. But just give me the words that I have to say. And you're looking at them all the time. They don't even know that you're silently praying for God to give you the right words to say. And until you get them, you know what? It may be okay not to say anything. Right? The presence matters more than the word. And Job's friends, God got on them at the end of the book of Job. He got on them for, you know, not being the type of friends that Job needed, right? But then God did yet say to Job, he wanted him to pray for his friends, right? So here's the thing, because 9, 10, and 11 pretty much are talking about friends who offer you this kind of support, how it might help you, but also too, trying to get us to think about wanting to be the type of person that lends the right type of support to our friends, right? Because it says that a friend must show himself friendly, right? So you just can't have friends and it's a one-way street. You know? So it's not just always about receiving from them what you need, but it's providing to them, right? I love what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll close on this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I just want to read it. But it's poetic, but it talks about how God comforts us. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 3-4. Says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Yeah. Amen. What's that saying? That God comforts us when we're in need, and he does that so that we're able to comfort other people with the same comfort that we received when God comforted us.
Yeah.
Right? That's what it's about. Right? And so that's why if we're going to comfort somebody, you need to check in with the God of all comfort. Right? You don't just try to sit there and go on your biblical knowledge, your experiences, and all that. Check in with the God of all comfort.
Yeah.
And the God of all comfort may say to you, you don't have to say a word.
Yeah.
Just sit there. Just come back tomorrow. You know what I mean? Just bake, you know, bring some food over to the house. Mm-hmm. Leave it and go back.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? God may tell you to do some of these things, and this way, if you're following Him, you don't have to worry about, what should I do? He'll tell you what to do. Right? And tell you what to say. So I think that's why, in the end, I believe what this comes down to is understand God is the God of all comfort. And when we have friends who are in pain, check in with the God of all comfort. So He can show you and tell you and guide you how to comfort that person that's in pain. Right? But certainly there is a value to just being present. Amen? Don't underestimate that. Maybe you don't know what to say, but your presence can say more than you could ever say in words. I'm sure you've heard this before. You may be, somebody might have told you this before. You don't know how much your being here means to me.
Yeah.
And they mean that. You know what I mean? You can tell they meant that. You don't know how much you just being here means to me.
It's tough for the day of the event or something. And it's like 7 or 8 o'clock.
Yeah. I mean, you know, going to people's funerals and things like that. A lot of people, I don't like funerals. You're not supposed to like. See, again, the second starts from what? See, any sentence that starts with I is about you. And somebody else died, some other family's grieving, and you're starting those sentences about you.
I know when my friend Andrew was in the hospital, I took him a diet root beer.
Mm-hmm.
So I knew he could have that. He still talks about that.
Right. But it's a simple thing. And those things mean so much that sometimes people tell you, I'll never forget when you said so and so, you go, because you don't even remember saying it. I'll never forget when you did this. And you vaguely remember, you know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
If he never said that, you probably wouldn't be thinking, yeah, well, I'm a dying loser. But he remembers that. Why? Because that was something he probably wanted or needed at that time. And guess what? That was a help to him. Coming up there with some dietary advice. That's not what he needs. Give me his root beer, please. Amen. But this lets us know, right? When you want to help somebody, focus on them. And then just go to God and ask Him, how do I comfort this person? How do I help this person? And just remember, if you have any thoughts that begin with the word I, you're probably not going in a good direction. Amen. You're finally going in a good direction. Your thoughts should be on them. Right? What do they need?
Yeah.
Right? What do they need? Amen. Let's pray tonight. Father, we bless you and we thank you, Lord, Father, for we all go through things, and there are people in our lives who go through things all the time. Tragedies, trials, disappointments, defeats, tribulation, pain, sorrow. And Father God, as we go through it and others go through it, oh God, Father, we want to be the type of friends that will be helpful in those situations. So that as we stand in faith with our friends or loved ones, waiting for the move of God, the touch of God, to turn the situation around, that Father God, we won't make a bad situation worse, but Father, we will be a source of comfort and strength and of hope to our friends in need. Father, help us to be those kinds of people, oh God. Those who know how to keep quiet when silence is necessary. And then to speak words of life after checking in with you. That, Father, that we can be used of you to make things better. Father, we thank you right now, God, for just showing us, God, what to do and what not to do through the book of Job. And Father God, may we be mindful of this as we go forward in this life. And Father, we bless you and praise you for those who have comforted us in the past. We thank you most of all, God, for always being the one who comforts us no matter what. And Father, we thank you, God, that you are teaching us and helping us and empowering us to to be a source of comfort and strength to others. Father, we just bless you and we praise you, God, for sharing this with us tonight, reminding us of it. And Father God, positioning us to be better for it. To you we give the praise in Jesus' name. God, we need now, just guide us home safely one more time, God. We take nothing for granted. It's a familiar road, but yet, God, there are some dangers seen and unseen out there. We ask you to keep us from them all and deliver us home, that we may be with our loved ones once again under your watchful eye. Continue to bless our homes with your presence, and we'll continue to bless you with our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a teaching of the On Good Ground Christian Fellowship, where Minister Jeff Fennell is pastor. We pray that you have been encouraged by the word. Feel free to share this CD with someone, as faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. For more information on our ministry, visit the web at www.ongoodground.org. May the Lord God bless you real good as you continue your walk with Him.